Stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another exciting episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so glad that you're here with us today. Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart for us to get into today?
Well, today, Kyle, we're going to get in and we're going to look at the fact that God never truly required the sacrifices. That's not what he longs for, the sacrifices of burnt offerings, the blood of bulls and goats. What God really wants is he wants the new heart, the spirit that he has made to dwell within us. But before that can happen, there has to be atoning sacrifice for sin, because everyone's born in the world of sin. So that's how we come to God. We come to God through the sacrifice of the blood, but we aren't to continue to stay in that old man. God wants to change us. But if we continue to come to him through the same blood of the sacrifice, well, then you have the warnings in the Bible that says, what do you do if you continue to knowingly sin? You're going to trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God and regard as unclean the sacrifice by which you had been sanctified. And that's discussed in Hebrews, I believe it's in chapter 10. And there's other passages too. So the point is, we're going to go and look at this to see that that's not what God wanted. And these statements where he says he didn't want these sacrifices is actually in the Old Testament. It was only to come to God so that when we, being transformed by God with a new heart, we could then now be the holy and living sacrifice. We could now be part of the kingdom of priests that God talks about in Deuteronomy that he wanted the people to become, and also repeated that Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then also in Hebrews, that we're to be a kingdom of priests, that we are now to live our lives as a holy and living sacrifice, proving the will of God, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Being part of a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship.
Amen. All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your presence. We're thankful so much, O Lord, for your truth, for your word. We praise you, Lord. We lift up this episode, Lord, and those that are listening. We pray, O Lord God, that you work in their hearts, that you open their ears, that you block and silence any and all distractions from them. Allow them to hear your truth in fullness. Allow it to seep through their ears, into their brain, and into their heart, Lord. We ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Kyle, as we start off and we look at this, the first example we're going to look at is Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, but I'm going to want to go to chapter 10 first just to give context of what we're talking about and how Saul was changed. But people, as we go through and we read this, understand that all the people from the beginning to till now, over thousands of years, they've had a desire, a longing to want to be close to him, to please him. Even to today, listen to how God responds to the people. You see, God has always desired that all men be saved. God desires that there are none that perish. That desire for in his love for mankind has not changed. The problem is people don't understand what God truly wants, his will, and they continue to justify that they can never be free of sin. They're always going to be a sinner, and they don't understand that God says he sent his son to die for us that we, being free from sin, might now live to righteousness. That if we confess our sins, acknowledge our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many people know that verse from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, speaking to those that are in darkness that don't have fellowship with God, how they can come to have fellowship with God. But that's not a continued prayer that we continue to pray. That's to come find God so you can become a holy and living sacrifice. Not these people who think they can continue to God and continue to get forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb because they think that God can't change them. Well, you're right. When people don't have faith and they don't understand what God wants, God can't do the impossible work. So let's go and let's look. Saul. When Saul was chosen, because again, God chose Saul. It wasn't because of what Saul did. God chose him. Saul was changed into a new man. God changed his heart. What does it say in 1 Samuel chapter 10? You have verse 6 and verse 9. What do those passages say?
Then the Spirit of the Lord will possess you, and you will be in a prophetic frenzy along with them and be turned into a different person. Now when these signs meet you, do whatever you see fit to do, for God is with you, and you shall go down to Gilgal ahead of me. Then I will come down to you to present burnt offerings and offer sacrifices of well-being. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. And then in verse 9, as he turned away to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they were going from there to Gibeah, a band of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God possessed him, and he fell into a prophetic frenzy along with them. Just as we read that they prophesied in verse 6.
Yep. Amen. So that's what he says. Now, something
happened.
Saul
had a new heart.
He did, but something happened. And, you know, people can go through and read all the story. I'm going to get to the point where all of a sudden God says he has now rejected him. And we're going to look and understand why. So now in chapter 15, if you come over to verse 10, what does God say to Samuel as we read verse 10 and 11?
The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night.
So God says he's rejected him. Why? Why does God say he rejected Saul?
Because he didn't follow his commandments.
That's right. He didn't follow his commandments. He turned back. He didn't continue. He turned back.
Yep. Turned back and didn't carry out the commands.
So Samuel goes to Carmel. He goes to meet Saul at Gilgal. And Samuel comes to Saul and he speaks to him. What does he speak starting in verse 13?
When Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, "May you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord."
So Saul, does he think he's doing the will of God?
He thinks he has. He even blesses Samuel.
Yep.
He thinks he's blessing him.
And he says, "I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, everyone who's listening, there are so many people who think, "Oh, but I do serve God. I do the will of God. I serve my God." Well, that's what Saul thought. But God thinks differently. You know, Kyle, there are so many people who just are so convinced in their mind that they serve God. They're so blind and they won't let the true word of God speak to them. Much of all the Bible is written, and there's a contrast. God says these are a stubborn and rebellious people. But the people say, "Oh, no, no, we serve God. We seek him." And today I'll tell people, you're being stubborn and rebellious. You're still a slave of sin. They say, no, don't. How dare you say that to me? I don't reject God. I'm not the stubborn and rebellious. I serve God. I seek him. I desire him. I said, okay, do you not see that the Bible is filled from the Old to the New Testament of he describes what man says about themselves and then what God says about that person. And the people that we're reading about in the Bible, he's not talking about the world that doesn't seek him. Much of all the Bible, the majority of all the content is specifically to those who think they serve God. To those who call themselves a people of God. Everyone who's listening, if you do not understand this, if you do not humble yourself and let God's word divide the soul and spirit, then you're going to exclude yourself from the life and the promise that God wants to give you. Please, I pray, let the Spirit and the Word of God convict and expose any deception or anything that appears to be wrong in your life. As we continue, we're going to find more insight into what the problem was. What does Samuel respond to Saul in verse 14 and then Saul's response after that?
But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed."
So Samuel tells him, "Why do I hear these sheep? Why do I hear these oxen? And Saul's like, "Oh, well, yeah, this is the sacrifice to Yahweh, your God. Everything else we destroyed, but this isn't for us. This is the sacrifice to God." You see, they think that they're serving God. The problem is they're serving God the way they think God wants to be served. How many of you today who are listening, do you really know what it means to serve God? Or have you defined what it means to serve God by your own mind and what you've been taught and by the weakness of your flesh because you deny the impossible work that God says he wants to do and will do? So let's keep reading. Samuel's going to respond to Saul. Because remember, Saul thinks he is serving God.
Then Samuel.
Samuel hasn't told Saul that he's been rejected yet. Saul is like on cloud nine. He's happy. He's excited. Blessed be God. You know, blessed this. I've obeyed God. I'm a servant of God. He's excited. He's happy.
Oh, yeah. They spared the best for the sacrifice.
Samuel's about to burst his bubble.
Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." He replied, "Speak." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?"
So Samuel makes it very clear. He said, you didn't obey the voice of the Lord. You did what you thought was right in your own eyes. But yet Saul and the people were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes in serving God. They did what they thought was right in serving God. The problem is, if you aren't obeying the voice of the Lord, then it has nothing to do with God, but it's your own foolish and jealous desires. Even though the people thought they were doing it for God.
Saul,
go ahead.
Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took sheep and the cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal."
So here, Saul still is not understanding. Samuel is rebuking him. Saul says, "I did obey the voice of the Lord." Kyle, I talk to so many people. I say, you aren't a servant of God. You're deceived in your heart. They get offended. They argue. And then they pick and choose these passages and twist them to suit their needs that gives evidence and testimony to try to justify why they're a servant of God instead of just listening to all the words of God. It's terrible. You know, we just loaded up the episode of 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, Peter tells them how they can make certain about their election by God and their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. How to make certain. And I'll ask people. I said, do you know what God says through his apostle, Peter, of how you can make certain about God's election of you and your entrance into the kingdom of heaven? That Peter says he's about to be taken from the earth, and there's one thing that they must always remember after his departure from this earth? And I ask people, do you know what that one thing is? Out of all the things, there was one thing that Peter said must always be able to be recalled to remembrance. And people don't know what that one thing is. I said, who's teaching you? How do you not know this? But people know John 3:16. Why, John 3:16, they've been drowned in it. Well, John 3:16 is conditional. So that you might not perish, but you might be saved. Go listen to the episode we did on that. We did the episode on John 3:16, and we looked at the book of John and other passages. What about how you know how to make certain? Why wouldn't you want to know that truth? Because it doesn't align with people's gospel message. They can't. It's so clear they can't find any way to twist it to what they want to believe, so they exclude it. And yet it's the same gospel message that was proclaimed in 1 Peter. And most people, if you ask them, can you please tell me the gospel that you believe in 1 Peter? And they might pick a verse that says, you know, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven in chapter 1, and they know nothing else. They know nothing else. I said, do you even know what the rest of the book of 1 Peter is? Well, how do you know who that inheritance is for? Oh, it's for me because I believe in God. Well, how do you know you believe in God? Did you read the rest of 1 Peter to see what it says of who are those that actually know God? Do you walk like Christ walked? When it's inconvenient and you're suffering and being tempted in trial, do you have a proof of faith? Do you overcome as you're commanded to, which you've been called for this purpose? To commit no sin, to have no deceit in your mouth, to not revile, to not utter threats? You see, Jesus died for you, the blood of the Lamb. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. Do you not know that the only one who receives and inherits a blessing is the one who has turned from sin, who no longer does evil, who only does good, who no longer has deceit in their mouth? Is that you? Most people don't even know. They have no clue about what 1 Peter's about or 2 Peter. I pray, go listen to those episodes and read. You see, my preference and what I get convicted is go through the whole book. Go through the whole book. Because if you take one verse out of context, then God's word will reprimand and correct you. But most people don't even know the whole book. They don't give God the opportunity to reprimand and correct them with their false theology. They think they have truth because they read a verse, but yet they inaccurately interpret it because they won't let God interpret it by reading the whole book. Please. Eternity is at stake. Back to Saul.
Let's look at the command that God gave him that he disobeyed. In verse 3, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Everything.
Right, because it was a wicked people. And God removes wickedness. He won't allow wickedness to continue to dwell with him. He gives opportunity for repentance, and when they don't, he destroys. And he does the same thing to his chosen people, Israel. And we're going to do an episode on that coming up.
And here Saul says, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me." And yet here he confesses, "I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took sheep and cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." He didn't want the sacrifice. He wanted them destroyed.
That's right. And so in verse 19, Samuel says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of Yahweh? You rushed upon the spoil and you did evil in the sight of Yahweh." But again, Samuel, as we read in verse 20, he wants to justify himself. He doesn't understand. So now Samuel is going to rebuke him again. And what is his next response?
And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king."
Did Saul, was he obedient to some of the word of God?
Yeah, some of it.
Some of it. Was he obedient to all of it?
No.
See, there are people out there that think that they can be obedient in some areas and yet struggle and not overcome in others. But because they have a desire to seek and to serve God, that's okay, that's normal. People, that is not normal. That is not normal. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's not the instruction in the Old Testament. That is not the instruction in the New Testament. That is not what God says. But to understand, you have to read the whole book. You don't get to pick and choose.
They were given for our example.
He talks about what idolatry is and divination. It's to not listen to the voice of the Lord. A lot of people think, "Oh, but I'm not that person. I don't do idolatry." I says, no, see, you don't understand again. You're looking at it as the way you see it. You're looking at it as the way man sees it. God is telling us as a holy God how he sees it. You know, the same thing is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul, writing in the Spirit, tells us that all these things that happened to Israel were written for our instruction today. They were written for your instruction. They were written for my instruction. He says they committed idolatry. They would go and they would sit down and they would eat and they would drink and they would get up to play.
And he says, this is idolatry. I am not in their life. He was not first. But yet the people continued to thought, but we serve God. But you serve the world too. You had two masters. God won't let you have two masters. I know the Spirit of God is convicting you. I know he convicts you of the sin in your heart. I know he convicts you of the thoughts and the evil desires that still pop up when the trials come. And you probably pray and you ask God, oh God, help me not think that way. Help me not walk in that way. Well, I'm telling you, God wants to answer that prayer. I'm telling you, God wants to make you a holy vessel. He wants you to make you a vessel where you're no longer a slave of sin and the thoughts, but cleanse them from you, to purify you. It is those thoughts that defy you, that what Jesus taught is the bad heart that we covered, and God requires a new heart. You pray, you ask, but yet then I tell you the word of God that he wants to free you from all sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness so you don't walk in sin anymore, and you say, that's not possible. Can you not see there's a war going on in your own mind and your own prayers? You desperately pray for deliverance to overcome the sin in your life. And yet when a man of God or the word of God proclaims truth, you say, but that's not possible. I'm a Christian. Please, let God complete and perfect the work that he wants to do in your life. Please, don't be deceived. Samuel then speaks, or Saul speaks to Samuel. He finally acknowledges that he has sinned. What does he say starting in verse 24?
Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray, pardon my sin and return with me so that I may worship the Lord.
And does Samuel say that's okay because he's repenting now?
Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.
See, the Bible warns about leaders. It says, let not many of you become leaders, because we will incur a stricter judgment. This is talked about in James chapter 3. Goes on, and he says, for we stumble in many ways, but the one who does not stumble in what he says is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. You see, there's a difference between the one who stumbles versus the perfect man. There's a stricter judgment for those who are teachers, those who are leaders. You see, God has less tolerance and patience when people in their arrogance and rebellion to God's word lead other people to their death. You know, it's one thing if you make a decision and you reject the kindness and the love of God that he wants to make you into a new creation. But when you go and you lead other people also to their death, and you want to take that position of leader and teacher to others, God has less patience for those people. Now, in this case, Saul had the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God, you are on a very short leash if you're a leader. Now, from the one hand, Kyle, I'm so thankful that many of the leaders today don't have the Spirit of God because they will already be condemned to destruction. But at the same point, my heart breaks because not only for them, but others that are being led astray, that they need to find the true Spirit of God so that they can find hope and lead people in truth and righteousness. But once you have the Spirit of God and you're a leader of God, you know that there is no more tolerance for that in your life and that you have great responsibility. We're going to continue and look at the other passages in the books that talks about God does not want burnt sacrifices. He wants a new heart. He wants us to be able to do his will, so we can be that holy living sacrifice. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 40. That's the next passage that talks about God doesn't desire the sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats. He wants something else. I mean, we come to that. We have to get the cleansing. The blood of the Lamb, for us, it's Christ, the blood of Christ. But it does something. So in Psalm chapter 40, in verse 4, it tells us who the man that is blessed. Who does it say the man that is blessed?
Happy are those who make Yahweh their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods.
Yeah, so the man that's blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh. Well, what does that mean? Well, we keep reading. But it's not the person who is turned to the proud, or the person who falls back into falsehood. Those people, no, they don't have that. What does he continue to say as we read verse 5 through 8?
You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be counted. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Here I am. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
You see, it's the heart. God writes the law on our hearts. This person delights to do God's will. God doesn't want the continued sacrifices. That's to bring us to God. We get the forgiveness of our sins. We don't continue in it. Now, a lot of people, they struggle. They don't understand these things. You know, when you go and you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, I think it's verse 15, when God's contrasting the law versus what Jesus did, and that the law could not make anyone perfect. The law could not cleanse your conscience from dead works to continue to serve dead works, but not God in holiness. But he said, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he died for all the sins committed under the old covenant. It's not this continual sacrifice for sin. It's the sacrifice once to come in humility for God to perfect us so that we can live now in holiness and righteousness. And we cover these things. Go listen to the episodes on the book of Hebrew and understand the difference of the laws and what God wants to do and how we fulfill the new covenant in Christ, which was prophesied and actually quoted from Jeremiah. Go listen to the episode we did on book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 through 32, to understand the context of what the problem is and what God said he wanted to do. It was all about the new heart and the new spirit.
And we did an entire 2-episode series of New Heart, covering verses in the New Testament and verses in the Old Testament.
And so another thing, I'm convicted to cover in Romans chapter 2 about doing his will, it being, again, written, it's within their hearts. And as we look at these things, we have to understand God's always speaking to a people, primarily, who they think they serve God. The problem is, the majority of the people that think they serve God, both in the Old and the New Testament, are still slaves of sin and never received a new heart. The majority of the people that he's speaking to are those who had not received the new heart, and that it's a command. You need to repent. You need to come to God and stop continuing to live this cycle of sin that you have. You're going to be destroyed. And there's very few instruction written to those who actually seek and serve God, who found him, who live in that life of holiness. And Romans chapter 2, he talks about the kindness of God and the patience. But he says, don't you know that the kindness of God leads us to repentance in verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4? And verse 5, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation that of the righteous judgment of God. And people say, oh, I'm not stubborn and unrepentant. I don't reject God. I said, no, you don't understand. Israel didn't think they rejected God. Saul didn't think he rejected God. People today don't think they reject God. They confess Jesus is their Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, it's only those who do the will of the Father who enter the kingdom of heaven. Many who seek me, most of those who seek him, most of those who confess Jesus is Lord, most of those who do the different works of healings, casting out demons, etc. He says, depart from me, you who continued in iniquity or sin. And see, people don't understand this because instead of letting God define his rules and measuring themselves against God's holy standard, and that are you a new creation or are you still the old creation, they don't even understand what that means. And they deny the power of God and they deny what God wants has to say about them. He says he's going to render to each person according to their deeds. To those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You can't do good if you aren't a good tree. A good tree only bears good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. People say, oh, but I bear good fruit, therefore I must be a good tree. But you have bad fruit. You see, everybody born in the world is a bad tree. But yet, God says sinners, agape love sinners. See, they have good, but they have the sin. They have the wicked, desperate heart that defiles everything that they touch. Go understand what it means to get a new heart. We talked about in those episodes. So he says, again, there's going to be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first, also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, verse 9 and 10. And he tells us who's going to be justified in verse 13. It's not the hearer of the law that is just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. What do you mean doer of the law? Well, he tells us in verse 14, you see, the Gentiles, they didn't have a law.
Well, if the Gentiles didn't have the law, how could they possibly be doers of the law if they didn't have it? Because it's not the written law that's outward that's trying to conform to rules. God has to change your heart. When God changes your heart, independent of the law, you automatically become a doer of the law in the spiritual essence. You fulfill the law. You love your neighbor as yourself, which is to not sin against them that we covered in the episode of Romans chapter 13, 12 and 13. But people come up with their own definitions of what it means to love, and they reject the definition of God. These people show the work of the law. It's demonstrated as being written in their heart. They are a doer. But then you have all these people. You see, here in chapter verse 17, at the time, it was all the Jews who sought God. Today, it's all these people who falsely claim to be Christians. So you think you're a Christian. Well, in verse 17 to 24, it talks about these people. Let me ask you, is this you? Do you rely upon your word of God? Do you boast in God? Do you claim to be a people that knows God's will? Are you a people that claims to approve the things that are essential being instructed out of your Bible? Are you confident that you're a guide to the blind? Are you confident that you're light to those that are in darkness? Would you call yourself someone who corrects the foolish, a teacher of infants? Would you say that in your Bible and in the Word of God, you have all knowledge and are of the truth? Well, there's a problem. Do you teach others that they should not continue in evil? Do you teach them that they should not murder, they should not steal, they should not or commit adultery or any of those type things? Is that what you teach them? Do you do the same thing yourself? You see, it's all in the heart and the thoughts. You have anger of man and hate in your heart, murder. Lust in your thought pops up because that's a natural thought that comes with a wicked heart that's still there that hasn't been circumcised. Adulterer. You see, you promise people freedom while you yourself are still a slave of sin, and you don't even understand it because you reject God's definition of what it means to be a slave of sin. Jesus says the one who commits sin is a slave of sin. He came to set people free. Listen to the episode of Romans chapter 6 to understand what it means and how you become free of sin and what it means to be spiritually born again or baptized into Christ. Don't listen to my words. Listen to God's words. We go through all his words in those episodes. So the problem is, he says, you who boast in the word of God, the problem is you break his word. You break the law. You dishonor God. It is because of you, you hypocrite, that the name of God is blasphemed among the world. He tells us who the one that will be regarded as circumcised or truly the Jew of God. And verse 26, what does it say?
So if those who are uncircumcised keep the requirements of the law, will not their uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?
Yep, and that word, like for those who like the King James Version, that word is the same word that's translated to be imputed. It's imputed to you. The same word that's used for imputed righteousness, this is that same word. It is imputed. You see, the one who has the new heart, the word and the ways of God written on their heart, and they're able to then keep the law. Not because they ever had the law, not because they ever tried to live according to the law. A man led by the Spirit does not break the law, therefore is not under the law. Therefore, he is not under any judgment. When you don't break the law, there's no judgment against you. You're no longer under the law. You're led by the Spirit. All the lusts of the flesh have been crucified and been put to death. Go read Galatians chapter 5 and understand what it means to be free. Free from traditions, the first half of the book. Second half of the book, free from sin. These are not my words. Let God instruct you. You go read it. Listen to it. We did an episode on the whole book of Galatians 2. Listen to that. Listen to the whole book. You see, he says that it's not the Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision, that which is outward in the flesh, in verse 28. But verse 29, who is the true Jew? Who is the true circumcised?
Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. Such a person receives praise, not from others, but from God.
And that's what we want. We want to receive the praise from God. We must come to him in his truth. Psalm chapter 51, a prayer of David. I think this is after he committed sin. He's going to talk about the truth. Now, there's two aspects of here. One, the only way you can please and serve God is you have to come and get a new heart to begin with, which David had. That's why he pleads not to take the Spirit from him, but to renew but it's not a life that you continue to live. You see, you ask yourself, how many times did David commit murder? How many times did he commit adultery? God doesn't break you off for committing a sin, but if you continue in it. And again, this was a sin that David had individually with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and before God. If you want to go and you compare it to Saul, well, Saul, and we don't know how many times God sought to turn him to not do that foolish thing. It wasn't just him. He led the entire nation, the entire nation. Again, there's a difference between you as a leader and are you leading the people to their death? Or did you just commit a wrong between you and another person and you and God? There is a difference. There is a difference. David knew the severity and the consequences of his actions. That's why he pleaded with God and he found restoration. Saul did not, even though Saul pleaded. So let's read this passage in Psalm 51. There's a lot of truth in here. And let's look at a lot of the truths that are uncovered.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Amen. And so here's the truth. Again, you see a couple principles at work. God wants his spirit to be within us. God wants us to have a new heart. Those are works that God and only God can do, and it's through faith. And there's many other passages, and we've covered other books in that about what God wants to do. God doesn't want continued sacrifices of bloods, of bulls or goats, but we know that there had to be an initial sacrifice to come into restoration so that through faith we could receive the forgiveness and our sins blotted out, receive the heart. But there's also a knowing and an acknowledgement here that David knows that you cannot continue in something like that. There's also the acknowledgement here that if you commit a sin, God is faithful and just. He's not just going to break you off for a sin. Well, God does say there are certain sins if you commit, they're no longer remain, right? No longer remains, and no, that sin will not be forgiven. It talks about blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. So again, these are generalizations. There's always a few exceptions. But as a generalization, this is what people don't understand. You cannot continue in sin. David knew that. He didn't. He found repentance. God didn't take away the Spirit. But he gives insight in what it means for God to wipe away our sins and what that looks like. I have another, after this, I think maybe we're going to go to Isaiah to talk about that. What does it mean to have your sins whiter than snow? Get more of the context of what it means to be blotted out. But, you know, when you look at this, it says, when we're in the Spirit of God, when we're walking in that salvation, it's a hope of salvation ready to be revealed in the end that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, when David broke fellowship with God, he was in danger. He had to be restored. And he says, I will teach the transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you, not to continue in the way. You see, David was at... There was a hostility because a sin had entered, but he didn't continue in it. God pruned that off and he didn't continue because the next step is you start to get broken off. We read about that in John chapter 15. The warnings that we read about and covered in the chapter of Romans chapter 11 episode. And when you look at the man, when you're being led by the Spirit and how we live, you see what God actually does. You know, in Psalm chapter 101, it actually talks about David being led by the Spirit of God and the life that he lives and that we're supposed to be living. And do we accept those who are continue in wickedness? Now, we always go to the wicked for them to repent. But if they continue in wickedness, well, then they bring judgment upon their own head. And it's not just the wicked, but it's also the people of God. If they don't turn and repent and not do it anymore, God destroys them. This is the message that's clearly taught. And we're going to cover one of those in an episode coming up. There's several things in my heart that's right I'm being convicted of. You know, one is to expose the lies of people who say, well, I'm just like the disciples with Christ who continue to fail and fall and stumble. Well, we're going to cover that because you don't want to be that person. That person didn't have the Spirit of God. They were in weakness of the flesh. They could not overcome. They wanted to do good, but all they did was do evil. They didn't understand. And you're going to see that's exactly what Jesus said about him. Psalm 101. What does David say?
I will sing of loyalty and of justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing. I will study the way that is blameless. When shall I attain it? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is base. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverseness of heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. One who secretly slanders a neighbor, I will destroy. A haughty look and an arrogant heart I will not tolerate. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, so that they may live with me. Whoever walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall remain in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue in my presence. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all evildoers from the city of the Lord.
Amen. And you know, this is the thing what you see. When we're living and abiding by the Spirit of God, you do not carry out any desires of the flesh. And that's written in the New Testament. It's not there. You can't. The Spirit of God will never, ever lead you to walk and commit sin. It's when we get our eyes off the things above or get caught up in the complacency of the world that allows weakness to come in as you start to quench the Spirit to make yourself susceptible. But when you're abiding in light and walking in the Spirit of God, then you walk just as Jesus walked. You live the same life that he lived, even though weak as he was in the flesh, yet he lived according to the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. It's of power. It overcomes. We read about that in the book of Romans. Go listen to those episodes of chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, and see how God contrasts the man of power versus the man of weakness. But unfortunately, people only know the passages of weakness. The man who cannot overcome. The man who's a slave of sin. The man who has no understanding. The man who only does evil. And they use those passages to justify, see, look, Paul says this about himself. No, he's testifying of the man who's still a slave of sin who cannot overcome. Now, Paul used to be that man. But not anymore. But people don't even know the full story of the context. They can't even tell you what chapter 6 is about. They can't tell you what the beginning of chapter 7 is about or the next right after that, chapter 8. They have no they can't string it together in pure thought of harmony that doesn't contradict God's word.
And Peter told us that people would misconstrue the words of Paul because they were difficult to understand.
That's right. The untaught and unstable distort as they do with all the scripture. These are accursed people speaking blasphemes and heresies of God. We covered that in 2 Peter. So separate from what's the one thing that you're never to forget, those who have a true faith, the same faith as Peter, those who already know these things. And then he warns about the false teachers, the hypocrites, the liars, the blasphemers. That's the rest of the part. If you don't know it, go listen to that episode. God desperately wants you to know the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why I love doing the full entire book, because it's impossible to take the Word of God out of context when you force people to go through and find harmony and reconciliation of all the words of God in that one book. They don't want to do it. They squirm like a worm and wiggle and try to jump to another verse because the Word of God slices and dices and tears down the lying doctrine of the gospel that they think they have hope in. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah, again, he's going to talk about God doesn't want sacrifices of blood, of bulls and goats. He wants a change. He's going to talk about how we get pardon and blotting out of our sins. How our sins, though they're red like scarlet and crimson, they can be white like snow and white like wool. How the sun the difference between the son who learns discipline versus the son who doesn't come into the discipline of God. People misquote Hebrews chapter 12 and the discipline of God. They butcher it. If you're one of those people and you know what I'm talking about, you're probably convicted with what I just said, or you're like, wow, he's speaking against me. I don't like that. That offends me. Go listen to the episode that we did on Romans chapter 12. Just listen to it. We don't need to argue and debate. Just read God's word and let God's word instruct you. If you have not come under the discipline of the Lord that now yields as an obedient son the peaceful fruit of righteousness, having your paths that were once crooked now straight, the lames that were the bodies of your body that were now sick now healed and made well, so you now walk in holiness and righteousness of God, then you're misunderstanding the word of God. If you're still under the discipline of the Lord, there's a problem. Illegitimate sons are those who are constantly disciplined but can never come into obedience. Isaiah chapter 1. God says he has raised up sons. He calls them his sons. What does he say about them in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3?
Hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand.
See, they don't know. They don't understand. But he calls them his son. They take the name of God in their mouth. They say that they're a people of God. If you don't know, please listen to the episode we did on Isaiah. Oh, we cover so much of the book. Let it teach, instruct, and guide you. These are the principles of life and death. You must understand them. The Bible says it's the scriptures that gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. The scriptures that's being quoted of what we have written, like in 2 Timothy, is referring to the Old Testament scriptures that were the only thing that existed during the time. Alas, sinful nation, a people weighed down with iniquity, offsprings of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned Yahweh. They despise the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. This is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. What does God say he's done to them? In verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 1.
Why do you seek further beatings? Why do you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the top of the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They have not been drained or bound up or softened with oil.
You see, the problem, Kyle, when we look at this, God loved them as sons. He wanted them. You see, when it says, do not spare the rod, God struck them and struck them and struck them to an attempt to bring them into obedience. Those who humble themselves and come into the discipline of the Lord and receive a new heart and receive a new spirit, they don't continue in rebellion. They come into obedience, not an illegitimate son, but a true son. God desires all men be saved, that no man perish. He wants every creation, every person to be a son of God. He seeks to discipline everyone. And people think because they're being disciplined, but no, I'm being disciplined. You see, God says you cannot stop having sin because you're always going to have some rebellion in you towards God. There's always going to be some sin. You're prophesying against yourself. God will strike until there's no more room to be struck. He struck them from the very bottom of their feet to the top of their head. They didn't respond in repentance. There was no more place for him to strike them. He now exterminates them. He will now destroy them. See, Jesus said, go to the people, tell them. If they reject you, dust your feet off and move on. You cannot continue to reject the whole truth as Israel did and not get a new heart and a new spirit. He says, that's why I've destroyed your lands. That's why there's besiegers. Again, we aren't going to go through the whole book of Isaiah here, but we did an episode on it. Go listen to it, please. I know what it says. I know what I'm speaking here is in context because I read the whole book and I didn't seek to prove my desire and my thought of what the gospel is. I let God instruct me in all things. I used to be a believer, a leader, a proclaimer. of much of the faith by grace of what many people hold to today, that you're always going to have some sin in your life. You can never fully overcome until you the day you're removed from this earth. And praise God, He turned the lights on in my heart.
Amen.
Praise God, I wasn't so stubborn and rebellious. Now, I'll tell you, Kyle, I struggled for a year. I was like, God, this cannot be possible. I know God, I know I'm convicted. I'm convicted by what you say, but I think there's something wrong. I went through my Bible 4 times over in that year because I just could not understand how it could be that way. And when I finally said, okay, that's what His word says. I can't reject it. Now, I was the person before. I had all the verses. I could have just excluded and only taken a certain set. I said, no, this contradicts that. Well, no, the problem is what I was believing was contradicting what the other part of the Bible was believing. So I was going against what He said. I was just kind of discounting. It's like, well, you have to interpret it this way. That's the only way it makes sense. When I stopped doing that and I let God instruct me in harmony of all the true principles of what He teaches, I was set free.
Amen.
I just had to put my faith in it and stop doubting. So He tells them, these people were still serving God. They were still going to worship Him. They were still calling Him His God. But what does He say about Him in verse 11 through verse 13?
What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity.
So here, God is telling them, you guys never came under the discipline of my strikings. You still have sin. He says, I hate your gatherings. I hate your feasts. And verse 15, He says, when you praise your hands in prayer, remember, these were people that were still seeking God, a people still taking His name in their mouth, a people who prayed to Him. Does He say He's going to listen to their prayers?
No. When you stretch out your hands in verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
People say, oh, but my hands aren't full of blood. I don't murder people. Have you forgotten the definition of murder? Do you need to go read Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus taught what murder was? You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought they kept the law. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. The person who's greatest in the kingdom is the one who doesn't teach others not to do it, but to keep all of it. You see, you can only keep it by the Spirit of God. And keeping it is not by trying to live that life. It's being surrendered, and the Spirit of God lives that life. It's not you trying. It's the power of God doing. He told them, He's like, you guys think you know what the law is. You think you fulfill the law. Let me tell you what murder is. You say you don't murder. Let me tell you what murder is. You say you don't commit adultery. Let me tell you what is adultery. He says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's how He ends the end of that teaching at the end of the chapter. So He's going to tell them here back in Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 16. We are going to receive the instruction from God of how, even though our sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And even though they're red like crimson, they'll be white like wool. He is going to instruct us and tell us how we can receive this cleansing and the blotting out of our transgressions.
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool.
If, conditional statement, if you do what?
If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land.
You see, to receive the blessing, to receive the cleansing, the removal of your sin, you have to be willing to come in obedience to God. Now, you cannot remove the evil of your deeds. You cannot stop doing evil. It's impossible for you to stop sinning. But what's impossible, man, is possible for God. That's why when you listen to the gospel, it's preached in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. You know, in 1 Peter says, No, you're to not only suffer and be persecuted, you're going to be rejoicing because you're going to see that you have a proof of faith because you overcome. You see, when you're suffering, when you're going through the trials of fire, it's going to be found to result in glory, praise, and honor at the revelation of Christ. When you're suffering and being persecuted and under the intense trials, you aren't sinning. There's no deceit in your mouth. You don't utter threats. Again, he says, as Christ suffered, he left us. We've been called for this purpose, since he suffered for us, leaving us an example. For the one who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're to arm ourselves with the same purpose. This is chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Arm ourselves with the same purpose. Because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He now lives the rest of his life in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but now only for the will of God. You must know these things. If this is the first time you're hearing these things, I don't know what to tell you other than you have not been taught by people who accurately handle the word of God. They have been removing the power of God. You're holding to a form of godliness that has no power that was warned about in the Bible. If you consent and obey, what happens if you don't? What if you do not obey in verse 20?
But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
And he goes on to say, in verse 27 and 28, Zion will be redeemed with justice, her repentant ones with righteousness, but the transgressors and the sinners will be crushed altogether, and those who forsake Yahweh shall come to an end. People say, oh, I don't forsake him. I don't. Here's the deal. I'm not going to argue and debate with you. If you truly want to understand truth, if you want to guarantee and make certain about God's choosing and election of you, read the rest of the book of Isaiah. Let God instruct you chapter after chapter after chapter so that you may gain understanding of what these things mean. I already did it. We covered a lot of this in the episodes of Isaiah. Go listen to it. If your faith and your life gives testimony, then amen. If not, stop resisting the Holy Spirit and the work of the power of God that he wants to do.
Amen.
In Jeremiah chapter 7. Again, if you haven't listened to the episode of Jeremiah, you must listen to it. Jeremiah is speaking to a people. What people is he speaking to in verse 2?
Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, you that enter these gates to worship the Lord.
Is he speaking to all the people of the world that reject God, that say God is not real, God does not exist, I don't serve that God? Is that the people he's speaking to, Kyle?
No, he's speaking to the people of Judah that are there going to the gates of the temple to worship the Lord. They're people who call themselves people of the Lord.
These are people who claim to serve God.
Yes.
So these are the people that God's speaking to. Again, I've said it before, the people that God is always speaking to are those who are in the church. Unfortunately, much of the instruction is those who are falsely in the church. There's very few instruction to those who are truly in the church, because not much needs to be written to those people other than the few encouraging words to continue to stand firm and endure to the end. Much of the instruction is to the people because God doesn't want them to perish. God's a loving, merciful God. He desperately does not want anyone to perish, all to be saved. So these people, the Spirit of God speaking through the men of God, is going to come and proclaim truth. It cannot tell a lie. People get offended. They say, who are you to judge? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I said, I'm sorry. I can only do what all the other previous men of God did, as the Spirit of God led the prophets, the apostles in Christ. Those who think they're of God and are not, the Spirit of God confronts them and shows them that they are not, because it's the only way to let them know. You see, it's love to go to people and tell them that you don't have fellowship with God, that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's not some arrogant, pompous statement. It's a statement of love, because we don't want you to die. We don't want you to be cast into hell. So what does he tell them? What's the instruction he gives them starting in verse 4?
Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
And he's going to give them a conditional if.
For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, Then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever.
So he tells them, you have to amend your ways and your deeds. You cannot continue in the same way. Now people say, well, I don't serve other gods. I'm not an idolater. I don't murder. I don't do this. Again, it's not how you define it. It's how God defines it. He's defined what idolatry is. He's defined what murder is. It's in the heart. It's in the thoughts. He continues. What does he say in verse 8 through 10?
Here you are, trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight?
See, a lot of people don't understand when Jesus says in the Gospels, you're making my Father's house a robber's den. They're focused on the fact that, oh, they had some money changers there. No, that wasn't the point. It's the heart. The people thought they could come and serve God and yet still have sin, still be an adulterer, lust in the thoughts, still be a murderer, anger and hate in their heart that pops up when it's not convenient and somebody wrongs them. Idolaters, those who, even though they seek to serve God, they still have the world in front. You see, you can't have two masters. I know right now you're probably thinking, well, that's really difficult. What do you mean? I can't always be devoted. I'm not perfect. I can't do that. The reason why you can't is you don't have a new heart. You see, you don't understand. God changes your desires. He removes all the wickedness. These are not my words. These are his words. Please listen to what it means to get a new heart. Listen to those episodes. Please, I pray, just listen to the word of God. It's transforming. It's powerful. Have faith in it. Unfortunately, these people, they wouldn't listen. So he says in verse 15, he's going to cast them out of his sight as he's cast out all your brothers and the offspring of Ephraim. Does he say that Jeremiah was even to pray for them in verse 16 of chapter 7?
As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not raise a cry or prayer on their behalf, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you.
You see, he says, don't even pray for these people. He says in verse 20, his anger and his wrath has been poured out on both man and beast, the trees, the ground, the field, the fruit. It will be burned and there will be none to quench it. You see, he doesn't want us to worship him in the way that we think is right to worship. Some people say, but I don't do blood of bulls and goats. I said, yes, you do. You do the blood of the lamb. And you continue to think you can come into the presence of God by the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, over and over and over and over and over and over. The Bible speaks against that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What does he tell them? Did he want these sacrifices? What is the thing that God has always required and demanded before they even receive the law? What does he say in verse 22 on?
For in the day that I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to them or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk only in the way that I command you, so that it may be well with you.
But how did the people walk?
Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but in the stubbornness of their evil will, they walked in their own counsels and looked backwards rather than forward. From the day that your ancestors came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or pay attention, but they stiffened their necks. They did worse than their ancestors did.
That's right. So he said, this is, in verse 28, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of Yahweh their God. They did not accept correction. And so because of that, truth perished. Truth has been cut off from their mouth. Goes on to say that Yahweh has rejected and forsaken this generation of his wrath. We need to make sure we are not that person. People say, but I hold the truth. You hold the truth and falsehood, no different than Israel, the Pharisees, and all the people previous. You don't get to pick and choose what parts you hold to. You don't get to define. as Saul thought he was serving God. These people thought they were serving God. The examples of the New Testament, as we read them, they think they're serving God.
As Balaam outwardly served, but it was inwardly corrupt.
Yep, as we talked about in the episode of 2 Peter. So this is a thing. And again, don't argue. You want proof? Go read the whole book of Jeremiah and let him continue to reinforce that message. This is the book from which the New Covenant is quoted in the New Testament that Christ is the mediator of. You want to understand it? You want to find truly what this covenant of life is and why it had to come? Listen to the episode we did on Jeremiah chapter 1 to chapter 32.
Amen.
That you may find life. So as we continue, again, he repeats it in chapter 14 of Jeremiah. He says, thus says Yahweh, the people, they love to wander. They don't keep their feet in check. They can't. They continue to wander. Therefore, Yahweh does not accept them. He will remember their sins, and he will now call their sins into account. Yahweh said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. I'm going to make an end of them by sword, famine, and pestilence. But it goes on and says, well, people are prophesying in their name. You see, they're seeking God. They're fasting for God. They're crying out to God. I tell people, go read Isaiah chapter 58 about a people who fasted for God, longed for the nearness, longed for righteousness, delighted to know his ways, prayed to God. He says he rejects him. Still a slave of sin. You don't have a new heart. People don't understand. They want to just wrangle over words and ask controversial questions instead of letting God instruct them. The other passage, again, he mentions the same thing as you keep going down through different passages, you know, about blood of sacrifices and bulls of goats. The last passage, a couple more. I want to address this one in Hosea. Real quick, if you turn to Matthew, Jesus actually says this twice. He makes a statement, and he says that he tells us we need to go find out what this statement means. Well, if Jesus says that, you know, that's probably something we should go find out what it means. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Now, he's talking about, he said in verse 12, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. See, it's the sick, those who are still in darkness. And what does he say in verse 13? What do we need to go find out what it means?
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners.
You see, those who already had the Spirit of God and the new heart, Jesus didn't need to call them. David had the Spirit and the new heart. Isaiah had the Spirit and the new heart. Ezekiel had the Spirit and the new heart. Jeremiah had the Spirit and the new heart. Many of the other people, there are a few people in remnants that are pointed out, like in Jeremiah, that even though God swore to destroy all, he didn't destroy all. He talks about people who had the Spirit, who that were faithful, that God specifically preserved, that no harm would come upon them. Now, there's other times when God allows us to suffer martyrdom for the sake of his service. But God's hand is specifically for his righteous, those who have the new heart, those who have the Spirit of God. So what does it mean? He says, go and learn what this means. Well, this passage comes from Hosea chapter 6. But before we do that, he repeats himself again a couple chapters later in the book of Matthew. This wasn't just a one-time thing. In chapter 12, trying to find it here.
Verse 7,
yep, thank you. Again, he's talking about, at this time, they were arguing and, you know, they went and they ate some grain in the fields on the Sabbath, and the people got mad, and they said, you're breaking the law. And he's like, you guys don't understand. There's something greater than the temple. You see, it's not the earthly temple. It's a spiritual temple that we talked about in the episode of Ephesians chapter 2 through 5. Are you part of the temple of God? Do you even know what that means? Do you know what that means? I'm sure you have a definition in your mind, but do you really know what that means? Do you have the same deity of Christ? All the same fullness? Are you confused by that statement? Then you don't understand what that means. Go listen to the episode that we did on Ephesians chapter 2 through 5 and go learn and find out and let God instruct you of what that means.
So he said this twice. I desire, in verse 7, Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, compassion and not a sacrifice, that you would not have condemned the innocent. They don't understand these things. So he refers to it twice, and the one he says, you need to go find out what this means. So you know what, Kyle? I think it's a good idea
to go to Hosea 6.
To go to Hosea and find out what this means. Now, to get context of what this means, where he says, I delight in compassion rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But he says, the problem is, just like Adam, they've transgressed the covenant. See, Adam didn't obey the voice of God either. So let's look at Hosea. Let's look at some of the principles. I know we're getting short on time. I'm going to cover some highlights, but I encourage you to go through the whole book, verse by verse. But let me just highlight some things here in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, and verse 1, what does he say about these people?
Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel, for the Lord has an indictment against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or loyalty, and no knowledge of God in the land.
So he says they have no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God. Again, people say, oh, but see, I have faithfulness, I have kindness. Well, according to whose definition? Man's or God's? You see, what are some of the problems that they still had in verse 2?
Swearing, lying, and murder, and stealing, and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed.
Now again, these were actually a people that Paul, speaking in Galatians, says, well, we're of the Jews, and we are not sinners among the Gentiles. So he acknowledged that the Jews were actually a very holy people, but on the outside. You see, in the eyes of man, they were not sinners like the Gentiles who were sinners. Well, now that's funny. If he's saying the Jews weren't sinners, well, then how were they right? How could they not have a right standing with God if they didn't even sin? It almost sounds like he says they didn't sin. This is in Galatians chapter 2, I think like verse 15, right before it gets into verse 16 that everybody knows, but they don't understand the context leading into it or the instructions afterward. Again, go listen to that episode too and be instructed by the ways of God. But so he says that these people are destroyed. Why does he say, what does he say the cause of their destruction? Kind of, you know, emphasizing on verse 1, he repeats it in verse 6 of chapter 4. What does he say?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children.
You see, it comes down to true knowledge. These people don't have true knowledge. And in the episode we do with the disciples before they had the Spirit of God, they also did not understand. They had no knowledge. But yet people want to be the disciples that don't have the Spirit. They continue to testify with their life, joining their life in justification that they know God by pointing to the disciples of Christ before they were born again into a new creation. I said, why is it that everybody always wants to identify with the old man who doesn't have hope or God in their life? Going over chapter 5 in Hosea.
I think the answer to that, Sam, is something that leads back to my old life before my change. I can tell you it's because they're double-minded. They want to have their sins and they want to think they're right with God. And that's their problem. There's an entire colony of people out there that were just like me.
I agree. And there's also a lot of people who are still slaves of sin, do not like their sin. They don't want to do it. They want to serve God. And God says those people are also condemned because they won't come to the true saving power in the faith of the gospel to be set free. They don't even know what it means to be set free.
And that's the sad part, because it's so unbelievably awesome.
It is. So in chapter 5, verse 4 through 6, again, what does he say is the problem?
Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Israel's pride testifies against him. Ephraim stumbles in his guilt. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord. for they have borne illegitimate children. Now the new moon shall devour them along with their fields.
You see, they're illegitimate children. It's not that they aren't seeking God. They are seeking God. They want to find God. They want to have peace with God. But they won't come in true knowledge. They won't come in true understanding. That's always been the problem. And yet it's the problem then. It's still the problem today.
Folks, if this is the first time you've heard this, maybe you've been deceived.
As you continue to look through this, in chapter 7, he again talks about he's going to put a net over them in verse 12. He's going to bring them down. He says in verse 13, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs. They have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds." You see, the problem is they just don't understand. Now, going back to chapter 6 that we already covered earlier, it says these people are coming to serve him. They want to serve him, but they don't know how to serve him. You know, he says earlier in chapter 6, he says in verse 4, "Your loyalty is like a morning cloud, like dew, which goes away early." You know, this is kind of similar to what we talked about in 2 Peter about the false people in chapter 2. In that episode, he says, "Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and judgments are upon them like the light that goes forth. God delights in compassion rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they've transgressed the covenant. They deal treacherously against me." And people don't understand it because the words are so harsh and sharp. They cannot comprehend and say, "I don't deal treacherously against God. I don't have understanding. I do. I have God's word. I read his word. I have faith. I seek God." You're no different than the people that went before you. You're still a slave of sin. You cannot overcome. You deny the power of God in your life. You continue to stray. You rebel. The problem is your heart. In chapter 8, so we read about that in verse 13 to 14. And then over in chapter 9, and actually the end of 18, again, God says, as in verse 13, "As my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it. But Yahweh has taken no delight in them. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish them for their sins."
Can you read the chapter and book again?
Oh, that was Hosea chapter 8. That was still in chapter 8, towards the end of it. Mm-hmm. And again, he says, "These people have forgotten me." And in chapter 9, verse 1, the problem is they continue to play something. What do they continue to play?
"Do not rejoice, O Israel. Do not exult as other nations do, for you have played the whore, departing from your God. You have loved a prostitute's pay on all threshing floors."
And again, people are like, "Oh, that's kind of harsh. I don't love sin." Well, when you don't come to God and you continue in sin, God says you love it. And this where it gets back to you. We don't have the opportunity or the luxury of defining what God thinks of us. God tells us what he thinks of us. You think God looks at any sin favorably? You don't think God looks at any sin as treachery? People just don't understand. Verse 9, they say they've gone into a deep depravity in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. You see, the problem is sins. And even though, as he continues in verse 12 in chapter 9, even though they bring up children, he says, "I will bereave them of children until not a man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them." See, God's not going to be with them anymore. He's going to reject them. Because God cannot stand them. What is God actually saying? Again, this was his people. This was the people that he brought them out. What does he say about them in verse 15 to 17 of chapter 9?
"Every evil of theirs began at Gilgal. There I came to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their officials are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will kill the cherished offsprings of their womb. Because they have not listened to him, my God will reject them. They shall become wanderers among the nations."
You see, people say, "Oh no, God doesn't forsake. God doesn't reject. God's a loving God." No, you don't understand. God's a loving God. He desires all men to be saved and no one to perish. But when you reject and you continue in the wickedness and sin and you don't understand what God wants to do, he's a holy God that cannot dwell in light. It says, if you walk in light as God himself is light, you'll have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus' Son will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The standard is God. 1 Peter, since you have in obedience to truth purified your souls. He says, in obedience, we're no longer to live in the same lust that were ours and are in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called us, we're to be holy in all of our behavior, just as God is holy. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter. You see, but again, the problem is in chapter 10, verse 2, is what type of heart did they have?
They had a bad heart.
They had a bad heart.
So, their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars.
They had a bad heart. The problem was the heart. When he continues in Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 10, he says, when it is my desire, I will chastise them, and the people will be gathered against them, and they are bound for their double guilt. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. But I will come over here with a fair neck, with a yoke. I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harness for or harrow for himself. You see, God wants to come and put a different yoke on you. He wants to remove the yoke of sin. He wants to put on the yoke of righteousness, but it's easy yoke. It's not our work. It's not our effort, as Jesus taught. You see, it's light. The burden is easy. So we're to sow with what type of a view in verse 12?
Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10, verse 12.
But the problem is, in verse 13, they plowed wickedness. They reaped, and so he says, you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your way. And that's the problem. We cannot trust in our way. Now, in this case, he talks about, you know, warriors and this.
Let me give you what this is in the NRSV, because it's an interesting translation there. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors.
Correct. They didn't trust in God. They trusted in their own selves. Power.
Yeah.
And that's one of the problems is people look to themselves. It has nothing to do with us. When God does the work, he does the
Amen.
Work. It's not our work. It doesn't matter what the struggle is against. So the problem, he says, is these people are going to be destroyed. He goes on to say in verse 14 that mothers will be dashed to pieces with their children. In verse 15, it says, it will be done to you at Bethel because of your great wickedness. In Hosea chapter 12, as it continues, he says in verse 1, Ephraim feeds on wind and pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Yahweh also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his deeds, his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. And these are the same passages that we find quoted in the New Testament. I think we just covered some of that earlier in Romans chapter 2.
Yeah. It's a repetition.
Now, it said that when God brought them out in chapter 13, they had favor of God. God says in verse 4, I have been Yahweh your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me. There was to be no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. You had pasture. You became satisfied. The problem is becoming satisfied. Their heart became proud. They forgot me. Now again, he's saying his viewpoint. The people were still coming to worship. They were still offering sacrifices. They were still crying out to him. If you would have asked the people if they said they forgot him, they would say, no, we don't forget him. We still serve him. And we cover those when we go through the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah in detail. It's repeated like over and over and over. But in the eyes of God, he says, no, you still have sin. So God says in verse 7, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard in wait by the wayside. In verse 8, I will account to them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their chests. I will devour them as a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. This is your destruction, O Israel. So, these are the things that we need to understand of what God wants. So, to end out in Hosea, what does he say in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2?
Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all guilt, accept that which is good, and we will offer the fruit of our lips.
That's right. And then he ends with the last verse of the book in verse 9. What does he say?
Those who are wise understand these things. Those who are discerning know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
So you see, this is what God has to say, and people just don't want to understand. The same message about God doesn't desire, again, sacrifices, and that's repeated again in the book of Amos. God wants us to be planted like waters and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. That's what God wants. God wants us to be a people that serve him. And so really, this is what we have. We are not to be a sinful nation. God destroys the sinful nations. Again, it's in God's eyes as he sees us. So why don't we just close in prayer for everyone? Father, I thank you for your word. Father, you've always desired us to be able to do your will, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to do justice, to turn away from evil and to do good. But Father, we cannot do that by just reading the word of God or looking at your ways and what you say, because in man's power, it can never be done. It's impossible. For the problem is the desperately wicked heart that we have. We need a new heart. You desire to put your spirit within us so we walk in your way. As a son who has been disciplined by God, who now comes in and we walk the path of righteousness. We've entered in through the narrow gate by the blood of the Lamb and through faith and the true knowledge of God and what you require and what you've commanded. And now by the power of God and the free gift that we have received, we're now able to walk on the narrow path, not by our spirit or will, but by the Spirit of God and the will of God that now is inside of us. By the power of God and the Spirit of God that only leads people on a narrow path to do the will of God, so that we can prove ourselves a holy people, living our lives as a spiritual service of worship, proving your will in our lives, all that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. To you, O God, receive all the glory and praise, because it is nothing of ourselves, but it's a gift that we receive from our God Almighty, through our Savior and the blood of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.